Well, good morning again. Morning, Pauly D.
Morning.
It's good to be back. And I just want to pause just for a moment and say thank you to our worship team. You might not know this out there wherever you are, but they are currently upstairs. And it's a sauna up there.
It's hot.
It is hot. So I feel like we need like a makeup crew for them. So we're grateful for them each and every Sunday to come here to lead us in worship. And to be really hot upstairs. So we're grateful for them and all that they do and all those behind the scenes who've made this happen. So we just want to say thank you to them. So before we turn to the Word of God this morning, let's just pray before we open His Word. God, thanks again for Your grace, for Your goodness. Thanks for this privilege to meet here in this way together. And God, we are ready to meet here soon, face-to-face in person. And we're grateful for the opportunities that are coming our way. So God, we love You. Teach us today. Transform us by Your Word and by Your Spirit. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, I'm really excited about this morning.
Awesome.
The sun is shining.
It is.
After the week that we have had with the rain, I'll take it. It's going to be a little hot out there today, but get out there and enjoy it this holiday weekend. But really excited about this morning as we get ready to look again at Luke chapter 4. And this week, as I was reading, came across a quotation from Francis Chan, one of my favorite authors. And he said this, he said, "If we are not making decisions in our lives that seem weird or radical to lukewarm people, we probably need to evaluate what's going on. Believers on a mission are going to look a little crazy to most of the world." And I would probably add to that, we probably look a little crazy to a lot of other Christians, a lot of other church folk.
And not just for the way that you and I look.
No. For the reasons that he mentions here. And as I was thinking about it, you know, I think that's okay because Jesus looked a little crazy to the world as well. So we're in good company there. Last week, if you remember, we were looking at Jesus' ministry in Capernaum, and Jesus had revealed to the people His power, His purpose, and His compassion. This morning, however, we're going to be looking at Jesus revealing His mission to His hometown, to the people of Nazareth. And awesome. We're going to see how they responded, but more importantly, we're going to see how we ought to respond to Jesus' words and to Jesus Himself. We're actually going to see this morning that as Christ followers, that every single person who has actually received Christ into their life should follow Jesus' example of preaching the gospel boldly, even amidst or in the face of rejection and persecution. And so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 16 through 30 this morning. And I'm going to start out by just reading one verse, and then I want to talk about this verse briefly. But starting in verse 16, it says, "And he," Jesus, "came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read." Now, we can blow by this verse, but I want us to slow down just for a minute, because I read it this week, and there's a phrase in there that just grabbed me, where it says that Jesus went to the synagogue. Well, before that, it says, "as was his custom." That was the phrase that really grabbed me, because I think we live in a day and an age where many professing Christians view corporate worship as optional. They don't feel that they need to be a part of organized religion or the local church, that they're fine just, you know, worshiping on their own.
Yeah.
And sometimes you'll even hear people say things like, "Well, the church is full of hypocrites." Well, that may be true, but there are hypocrites everywhere. Everywhere you go, you can't escape it. And chances are you're one of them. I'm one of them. We don't live perfect lives. Sometimes our behavior does not match the beliefs that we profess. But I am so glad that many of those people are in the church, because at least there they hear the word of God.
Yeah.
They come under the influence of the Holy Spirit and God's people. And there's a good chance we can lose our hypocrisy there. Not so much for those that are outside of the church. But as I was thinking about this, I was just thinking about how unusual it was for Jesus, because, you know, we can complain about the people that we worship with. Jesus would actually go into the synagogues, and he would be the only believer there. I mean, he'd be surrounded by a bunch of religious heathen, at least at this time. But that didn't keep him from going. Yeah. He would go, and he would worship. And I just found that interesting, because as Christ followers, I'm thinking, if it was his custom to attend the synagogue every Sabbath, then shouldn't it be our custom to attend corporate worship every Sunday?
Yeah. Well, even as I mentioned earlier, just that I've been longing for this time, even though it's virtual here this morning, just waiting to be together, open God's word together, knowing that my church family is there participating at the same time. I've just longed for it all week.
Well, here's a question to mull over. How can we be Christ followers if we don't customarily do what Jesus customarily did? I mean, if we're to follow him, we're to follow his example. And very clearly, he felt that it was extremely important for him to be a part of that covenant community. Now, of course, for the Sabbath, for them, it was on a Saturday. For us, it's on a Sunday. And it's interesting, too, that the Sabbath service was not unlike our services. They spent time in prayer. They spent time reading God's word, specifically the Old Testament, the law, and the prophets. They would often recite the confession of faith coming from Deuteronomy, that the Lord, their God, is one. And they would also just have a time of explanation of the word. It was very typical or customary for a man to stand up, and they would read the scripture standing up, but then they would sit down to explain the scripture or to preach a sermon.
Interesting.
Yeah.
Just a reverence for God's word.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, and can you imagine being there on that day? I mean, almost as though you're like tucked in the back corner, right? And you're just kind of watching, and you know, it's kind of a typical Sabbath. You're there in the synagogue, and you know, maybe it's like many people with us on Sunday morning. They're just kind of there for a moment, but then Jesus stands up.
Yeah.
And whoa, wait a minute, something different is happening. And he begins to open the scroll, and he begins to read.
Mm-hmm.
And just the anticipation that would have been coming for those that had an idea of who he was and who he claimed to be.
It would have been interesting to be there. I was just thinking, I don't know if they would have had the same attitude that many of us have when you have a guest speaker. You know, depending on who it is, sometimes they're excited to be there. Sometimes they prefer to stay home. But Jesus is the hometown boy, right? Mm-hmm. And he's coming to speak. And so I think it would have been quite exciting.
Yeah, absolutely. So let's look at some of these verses in Luke chapter 4 to move on. Verse 18, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." As he begins to read, he says, "Because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news of the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Jesus reads a few verses, and he quotes them there, and he hands the scroll back. He quietly sits down without a word, and then he gives a one sentence sermon, which we could do today.
Yeah,
we're not. We're not as good as Jesus by any stretch. In verse 21, Jesus then says, after saying all of those things, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor, he has sent me to proclaim liberty and several other things. And he sits down, and then he says this in verse 21, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.
Wow.
Boom. Yeah. I mean, drop the mic and just imagine that moment of what he just said. I mean, I'm sure mouths were open. I'm sure people were whispering and looking at their neighbor, mm-hmm. confused. Did he just say what I think he said?
Yeah, I think about it. He's referencing a prophecy hundreds of years before he came on the scene.
Yeah.
And he says, today.
Yeah, not yesterday, today.
Not then, not yesterday. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your ears, in your hearing.
Wow.
I mean, what's he saying there? Isn't he saying then that I'm the one whom Isaiah spoke about?
I'm the long-awaited Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
Hey, guys, I'm here.
Mm.
And not only am I just here on like earth, I'm here in this room right now, and you just got to hear about it. And he says these things. He says, I've come to preach the good news to the poor. Mm-hmm. I have come to proclaim liberty to the captives and sight to the blind. I have come to set free those who are oppressed.
Amen.
And I have come to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. What a moment.
Yeah.
Moment.
Again, you just have to picture yourself there, and how would you have responded to hearing that?
I'd have probably covered my mouth, you know, like, oh. He just did that.
Yeah, I mean, how long have they been hearing this passage of Scripture? I mean, growing up as children, now adults in the synagogue, they probably have heard this, read this many times. Never before did anyone ever say what Jesus had said.
It was a big deal.
It was. To be honest, I'm not sure what they made of it. There seems to be a little bit of confusion here.
Well, certainly if you don't believe that Jesus really is this person, this Messiah, you're probably pretty hot.
Yeah.
I mean,
yeah.
He just got up. You just gave him the privilege to get up and speak and to read scripture, and he does, and he just says, I mean, imagine if somebody today, I mean, just like walked up, you know, here in my office, grabbed a microphone and was like, hey, I'm Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, we'd be pretty a little offended. We'd probably tackle him and take the microphone.
Yeah. Or get the shepherd's hook there.
In a nice, holy, you know, gentle and loving way.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I think we see that in verse 22. We see it says that, and all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son?
Mm-hmm.
Now, when you first read that and you understand, I mean, Jesus is Jesus. And remember last week we talked about how the people recognized that Jesus spoke as one having authority, not as the scribes. So there was something different about the way that Jesus communicated.
Yeah.
Clearly, they hear it in his words. They can see it. And so it says they spoke well of him. They marveled at his gracious words. But then it adds that last sentence, is this not Joseph's son? And so on one hand, they're marveling at Jesus's words. On the other hand, there is a degree of doubt and disbelief as well.
Yeah.
You know, they're in effect really saying, how can Jesus be the Messiah? I mean, this is Joseph's son.
Yeah.
Right?
Played with him. Build houses with him.
Yeah, yeah. And so as I was mulling this over, I kept thinking about the fact that like I think a lot of people even today in many of our services, they can be impressed with what they see. And I think they were impressed with Jesus, but they weren't changed. They heard his words, but they missed the Savior himself. Yeah. And here's the other thing is the Son of God, the very Son of God, was there in their midst, but all they could see was the son of Joseph. And I think that was my story for my life. I mean, how many years I spent in church, I believed all the right things, but it didn't hit me here. You know, I didn't become a believer until I was 21 when I surrendered my life to the Lord. And here's the danger, I think. They missed Jesus because they were too familiar with him.
Interesting.
It's like you said just a little while ago. I mean, they knew his family. They knew him. They watched him grow up. They knew his siblings. They knew his parents. And so there was a degree of familiarity with Jesus. And now Jesus is on the scene and he says, I am the Messiah. And they couldn't get past the familiarity of the boy that they knew, who has now grown into a man and claims to be the Messiah. And I read this week that sometimes truth is hidden in plain sight, and that sometimes the familiar hides the fantastic. And I was thinking about how familiarity sometimes can lead us to be less observant. And even careless at times. Yeah. I think statistics bear out, for instance, that most automobile accidents occur within just a few blocks of your own home. And most household accidents actually occur in the bathroom. So, I mean, you can imagine, you know, you're
sorry, did you just say most
household
accidents happen in the bathroom?
Yeah.
Is that what you just said? Can we rewind that and like re-record?
What I was getting at was you might not see that puddle of water on the floor.
Anyway, Jesus said something, I'm sure.
but the point is that if we're not observant, and oftentimes when we're really familiar with something, we just don't think as deeply about it, and we can miss important details. Yeah. And I think for a lot of people in the church, that's what happens. There are people who have grown up in church their whole life. Yeah. They have attended Sunday school. They know all the Bible stories. They can give all the Sunday school answers. And they're familiar with the scriptures. They're familiar with Jesus, but yet they miss him as the Savior.
Yeah. And Trevor will attest to this. I'm sure my wife will too. I'll just start driving. I'll know where I'm going, but then I just don't pay attention to turning. I just keep driving
because
I'm familiar with the route that I'm on. I'm comfortable with the route I'm on.
It's like autopilot, isn't
it? Somebody said years ago that GPS, which would now be Google Maps or Waze, they just made us stupid. Uh-huh. So I'll even be guilty. Oftentimes, I'm going like 5 minutes down the road. I'll turn on Waze.
5 minutes down the road.
It's sad. It's made me dumb. But just the same idea that I'm familiar with all of it, so I don't think. My brain is fine to just tune out and not pay attention because I've told myself I know where I'm going. Mm-hmm. And just like that in our faith at times, particularly those of us who have grown up in church as kids, we've just kind of been on autopilot, that we know this information and we just kind of go.
Mm-hmm. Well, and that's the danger of familiarity is that we can think we know Christ, that we have a saving relationship with him when we don't, simply because we know all the truths associated with him and we've believed them our entire lives, you know? Yeah. And so I'm not saying don't be familiar with Jesus in the sense of know him intimately, but don't just settle for knowing things about him, knowing him from a distance. We need to plumb the depths of who Christ is and what he has done for us deeply.
Know the guy who got up in the synagogue and said, hey, I'm the Messiah.
Yeah,
absolutely. So Jesus, clearly being God, he knew what they were thinking. So let's turn to verse 23. Doubtless, you will quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What we have heard, you have done at Capernaum. Do here in your hometown as well. this idea of physician, heal yourself, it was an expression of doubt or disbelief. Mm-hmm. You can heal others, then heal yourself. And, you know, throwing back at him that you did miracles in Capernaum, we want you to do those here too. Show us here too. And really doubting that Jesus really is who he said he was. Mm-hmm. They wanted him to prove all the things that he'd been saying. Not that he hadn't already proven it, but they wanted it to be proven to them too. And some just a significant amount of doubt. And I think, you know, as we hear that, this heal yourself, you know, we've probably heard that before, haven't we?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, actually, I was thinking this sounds very familiar. I mean, just in the same chapter, you go back to Jesus' temptations in the wilderness, and didn't Satan come to him and say, "If you are the Son of God, do this."
Yeah,
you know, prove that you're really the Son of God. And then later, of course, in Jesus' life at his crucifixion, you have people who again were daring him to prove himself. You know, you healed others. You know, heal yourself. You know, you cast out, demons. You did all these wonderful things. He saved others, they said. If you're the Christ of God, come down off that cross. Yeah.
Yeah. So you see this doubt that's happening here, and you see it before this, and you see it after it, because the claims that Jesus made were just so radical, mm-hmm. so radical. So then he rebukes them for their unbelief and recalls, and he does that by recalling one of the worst periods of apostasy in Israel's history. Look at verse 24. And he said, "Truly, I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath, the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." Here we see that Jesus reminds them that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's day, but God sent him only to the widow in Sidon.
Interesting.
It is interesting. Because there's a part of us that thinks that, right? I mean, Jesus, he should just come here and heal everybody. Mm-hmm. I mean, imagine in a moment that all of the world was healed of all sickness and all disease. Mm-hmm. Everyone right now was 100% healthy.
Mm-hmm.
I mean,
yeah,
we'd probably stand up and notice.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
But he didn't choose to do that in Elijah's day, and he certainly didn't do it here. We see it in multiple places. I mean, Israel failed to recognize God's messengers, mm-hmm. so oftentimes God would send his messengers to others so they might hear God's word too.
Isn't it interesting too that, he sends Elijah to this woman in Sidon, a Gentile, country, to keep her from starving.
Hmm.
And even, he refers to Naaman as well, who was a Syrian who had leprosy, and God sent Elisha, to him to heal him. And it's not only a picture of God's grace going to the Gentiles,
yeah.
but it's also a picture of God going to individuals, that he cares about us in the circumstances that we often find ourselves in. He cares about those who are hungry. He cares about those who are ridden with disease, enough so to do something about it. And I know sometimes we wonder, why are we sick? Why are we having to deal with all of these things? But it doesn't change God's character. He didn't do this indiscriminately.
Yeah.
There was a reason. There was a purpose. And it was a teachable moment for the nation of Israel as well.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, just the idea that God uses these moments sovereignly to extend his grace, not mm-hmm. just to the nation of Israel, but to Gentiles all over
yeah.
the world.
And I find it interesting that the very chapter that Jesus is quoting here in the synagogue, it actually, in verse 11, it actually mentions this. So it's not like it's even coming out of the blue that God cares for the Gentiles, that God mm-hmm. cares for us. In verse 11 of Isaiah 61, we read that, "For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, And as a garden causes what is sown to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. So, I mean, it was obviously God's intent from the very beginning that all the nations would be blessed. I mean, that's what he told Abram, that in you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Yeah. And he chose to use a particular people. He wanted to use them to bring this message of blessing, this message of salvation to the entire world, but they were extremely obstinate and rebellious.
Yeah.
You know?
As though we're not.
Yeah. So, you go back to that verse we read earlier where they marveled at Jesus's words, but then they started wondering about, well, isn't this, Joseph's son? Well, after Jesus said this about Elijah and Elisha, because he's making a strong point, he's basically saying, you guys are doing the same thing your forefathers did. They rejected me, and so I went to the Gentiles. You're rejecting me now. And God, my grace is going to go to the Gentiles too as a result. Now, he's gone from preaching to meddling there. And they weren't going to hear it because, they regarded themselves as God's special, unique people. There was an air of superiority that they had over all the peoples of the earth. And so their amazement here turns to hostility. Look at that in verse 28. It says, when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. This is fascinating, too. Now, I've preached a few sermons that have made people mad, but I've never had anyone try to kill me that I'm aware of. never happened to me.
Let's not start that today.
No, but it happened to Jesus.
Yeah,
his words provoked people to wrath, and here they are. They're driving him out of the synagogue, out of the city, heading to the hill on which the city was built to throw him off to his death. This is incredible. But then something happened, right? Something happened. Jesus gave him the slip. We don't know how, but we know that he did. And I find this incredibly interesting as well because the people wanted a miracle. And they got one, although it wasn't the one that they were anticipating. And it wasn't on par with, healing a leper or healing, someone who was sick or casting out demons. But clearly something happened that was quite unusual, and I would say miraculous, because Jesus was able to pass right through the crowd, and he went away.
Just wonder, right?
Yeah. I mean, if the crowd was that incensed to drive him out of the synagogue and out of the city, and you can just imagine the crowd kind of pushing and moving behind Jesus and bringing him right up to the edge of the crowd, and then somehow at that last second, Jesus is just able to move right through the crowd, and he went away. To me, it sounds miraculous, to me. So let me ask you this, and I'm not asking this question just because, we're up here on Sunday mornings or when we meet face-to-face and we're preaching, but how should this encourage every Christ follower in preaching the gospel?
Yeah, it's a good question. I think just the idea, just seeing Jesus' boldness, and granted, he was God, right? I mean, he could do whatever he wanted to do whenever he wanted to do that. And have the power to do so. But we have to remember, too, that we're preaching the gospel because he has called us to and commanded us to. As we've already learned, he has all authority in heaven and on earth.
Yeah.
And if God wants us to preach the gospel, even in a hostile environment, we should do so.
Mm-hmm.
And if God wants to, as if they wanted to kill us after that, if God saw fit to rescue us from that moment, He has the ability to make us the Flash in the moment and zip through or to freeze time, or if he wanted to, or to somehow just change people's hearts. And he can do whatever is in his plan and his will to do. And I just think it's encouraging to know it's not my job to convince people of the gospel. It's my job to speak it and speak it well. And I'm doing so because the one who has all authority in heaven and earth has called me to, and that one, that Jesus, he has the power to rescue me or not rescue me in the moment. And I don't need to worry about that.
Yeah. And clearly this was not the time for Jesus to go to the cross. Yeah. So in God's economy and his plan, he ensured that Jesus wouldn't have been thrown off that cliff because he had a ministry to perform. The cross lay yet many, many months down the road. Mm-hmm. And you're absolutely right when we think about our own calling in our lives. We're called to preach the gospel. Yeah. We're called to make disciples. We're called to go into all the nations. God has a plan for every single one of our lives. Mm-hmm. And I think this story should encourage us because we're not going to go 1 minute, 1 second sooner than God has ordained for us to go.
Yeah. And that's good for us to reiterate.
Yeah.
We will be here every second that God desires for us to be here on earth.
Yeah.
And whether it's sickness, whether it's a freak auto accident on the way home, whether it is something else, we will be here the exact amount of seconds that is in God's will.
Yeah, yeah. So what are some other takeaways you get from this passage?
There's quite a few, but one of them, I think when you think about just reading through Scripture and God choosing the people of Israel and rescuing them over and over again, and you see that even as Jesus, as a person of Israel, his rejection made it possible for the gospel to go into other nations.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it was part of God fulfilling his plan. So if Jesus wasn't rejected, I never would have been accepted by him. So
Paul talks about that in Romans, where because of their unbelief, we've been grafted in to the vine.
Yeah, which is incredibly amazing. The second thing I think that for those of us that are really following Christ, we too will experience rejection and persecution. Scripture is clear on this. In John 15, it says that if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. And then 2 Timothy, it says, indeed, now all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted.
Mm.
And, you know, I think there's a part of us in our flesh that kind of fears that at times. But I think there's also, for us to let God transform us, that there's honor in being persecuted for the cause and the name of Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I always think about what the Apostle Paul said when he says that I might know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings.
We're all good with the first part.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. With the fellowship of his sufferings, I desire to know him that deeply.
Yeah. Well, not only, you know, do we see that we too, as Christ followers, will experience to some degree rejection and persecution. And if you happen to live in other parts of the world, your level of rejection and persecution is much greater than it is here in the United States. But I think we also learn how to respond, because Jesus gives us an example of how to respond to people when we're rejected, when we are persecuted. And I think it's real clear, we are to persevere.
Yeah.
We are to stay on mission and remain faithful to our calling, because that's what Jesus does. Jesus doesn't throw up his hands and say, all right, you guys have rejected me. That's it. I'm done. I'm out of here. You know,
and he had every right to.
I'm packing my bags. I'm going back to heaven.
Yeah.
He doesn't do that. He maintains course. And he plows through, and he endures much at the hands of the people and the religious leaders, and he ends up going to the cross. And so And the good news for us is he has not left us alone.
It's true.
He's given us his word. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He's given us the church. And he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, of which I am most grateful. And I think the other another lesson, another takeaway from this is that, and we've already talked about it, we can rest in God's sovereignty.
Yeah.
You know, the idea that we're not going to go 1 second, 1 minute before he intends. But I think as we think about God's sovereignty, we should also be honest that as we endeavor to follow Christ, sometimes it's going to be difficult. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we will experience heart-wrenching rejection.
Yeah.
From family, from friends. We will have people who have been very close in our lives walk away from us simply because of the commitment that we have to Christ. And I think about what Jesus said in Matthew 5. He said this, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And so, you know, there's great reward, and God is sovereign over all. But for us who have received Christ, you know, I think go back to, you know, John 1:12, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name." For those of us who have received the Messiah, we are to follow Christ's example of boldly proclaiming or preaching the gospel, even in the face of rejection and persecution. And so, you know, going all the way back to that initial quotation from Francis Chan, I think he was right, you know, that if we're not living in such a way that other people don't look at us and think we're a little weird, a little strange, a little crazy, then we probably need to evaluate our lives.
Yeah.
Because we ought to look a little crazy to the world. Because Jesus looked a little crazy to the world, and we are to look like Jesus. So this week, as you look to Christ, take courage, because Jesus did not one time shrink back or fail to press through that rejection, that persecution. He endured all the way to the cross.
Yeah.
All the way to the cross.
Yeah. Well, and I think as we think about Jesus on the cross and that Jesus stayed on mission through his whole life, mm-hmm. we have the privilege today to look back at what Jesus has done for us
mm-hmm.
and be so grateful that he was willing to die on the cross.
Yeah.
And if you've got your communion supplies in another room, this will be your time to go get those. As we're going to celebrate communion here together, wherever you are. And I'm thinking about, even as Jesus clearly knew that his life here on earth was coming to an end, that
mm-hmm.
He was about to experience great betrayal, as he was about to experience significant physical beating and pain. And we find ourselves in Luke chapter 22, and when the hour came, it says that Jesus reclined at the table and the apostles with him as they were celebrating and remembering the Passover where God had rescued all of Israel and Egypt. And Jesus said to them, he said, "I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you that I will not eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And for us, is he is about to walk through taking of the cup and of the bread and dividing it among the disciples there at the table and knowing what he was about to face. And for us to take this moment and pause and just allow God to kind of evaluate our lives. Is there sin in our mm-hmm. hearts and our minds? Have we offended someone that we need to go to them and apologize for something? To take this moment and do that. mm-hmm. Because we're about to celebrate something here that is of great value. Mm-hmm. And whether you've got some bread or crackers at home, or whether you've got one of these things, which this is all new to me, so hopefully I opened this correctly, that we get to celebrate Christ's sacrifice for us. So what we see here is, as Jesus took the bread, he reminded them that this was his body that was about to be broken, was about to be beaten for others, so that they might understand what forgiveness is like. So he took the bread, and he said, as often as you do this in remembrance of me.
On that same night, of course, Jesus took the cup as well, and he told his disciples that this is the cup of the new covenant. It was a picture of his blood that would be shed for us at the cross, but not just at the cross. I mean, during his floggings, when the crown of thorns was jammed upon his skull, his body bled, and his blood, we are told, is what cleanses us of our sin. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that, you know, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. And so we know that Christ had to come to be that spotless, unblemished lamb whose blood would be shed so that we could be forgiven. So as you take the cup, remember that Christ died, bled for you so that you could be forgiven. Take and drink. Let's pray together. Father God, we do thank you for this day, for this opportunity that we've had to worship you. And Lord, we thank you that even though we are spread apart across many states and perhaps even other countries, Lord, we are your people. We are your church. And you died for us. And so we are so grateful that that you came to lay down your life for us, a people who were intent on running from you. And yet, Lord, you rescued us. You saved us from ourselves. And Lord, through your death and through your resurrection, we have eternal life. And you call us to lay down our lives for one another. And so, Father, we just thank you and praise you for your great sacrifice. Use us for the furtherance of your kingdom, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.